By way of introduction, some messages serve as edifying messages, that they are encouraging messages that we preach from the pulpit. Some messages serve as comforting messages. They're to bring comfort to people from the Scriptures. And some messages serve for the purpose of warning. The text in which we read tonight, in a broader scope, is in a book that is full of warnings. I want you to see the warnings in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Paul wrote some things to the church at Colossae, and the reason that he wrote them was to warn them, was to put up a warning in their life that they would not be beguiled, the term here used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The term means to be robbed. The term means to be tricked. The term means to give up something that is valuable that you have and to give it up at times unknowingly. Look at verse number 8 of Colossians chapter 2. He serves another warning to them in Colossians 2:8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Again, he's warning and saying there's a tendency, there's something that you need to be aware of, and that is there's something that can be robbed from you. And he gives what is the way into a person's life through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Part of our text for this evening, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I'm trying to get you to see at the beginning of the message that sometimes spiritual leaders need to preach messages of warning. Warning is important to the body. Colossians 1, verse number 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach," here's the words, "warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Understanding tonight that each one of these passages is really dealing with an attack on a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what Paul was warning the church at Colossae about. There were all kinds of veins, there were all kinds of entrances which could come into their lives and as a result take away or steal their relationship with Jesus Christ. Warnings can be heeded, and when they are, catastrophe can be avoided. When a tornado warning goes off, one can take cover. One can move to a basement or the safest place available, or they can ignore the warning and they can think, well, it's not going to hit here. I don't have to pay attention to it. When a hurricane warning is given, one can listen and evacuate, or one can trust their own judgment and gut feeling that maybe this thing's not going to hit and take the risk of not heeding the warning. Warnings are given to avoid catastrophe. Warnings are given in the Scriptures to change a person's mind, to create a sense of urgency that something needs to be done, to put up an alert, to be aware of something that I could give myself to that would hurt my relationship with Christ. Spiritual warnings are a blessing from God. Tonight I want to sound a biblical warning. I've entitled the message, "The Reality of Spiritual Catastrophe." The reality of spiritual catastrophe in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I want you, first of all, if you're taking notes tonight, to see the roots of spiritual catastrophe. Paul's warning to the church at Colossae is that he didn't want the Colossians to be robbed of their rewards. Now listen tonight, folks. We understand that in this world, we cannot be robbed of a reservation in heaven. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, that's signed, sealed, and delivered. That's completely secure. That reservation will be fulfilled someday when you die and pass from this body and this world to the next. However, what we can be robbed of as believers is our rewards. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, it talks about believers suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul's writing the church and he's saying, I need to warn you about something. And the warning is this: I don't want you to lose your rewards. And so the warning that we find in this passage is a warning so that we will be able to receive the rewards in heaven that God has in mind for us. I want you to see the roots of spiritual catastrophe tonight. Number one, the poison of pride. The poison of pride. Wherever poison is present, there's a threat of spiritual catastrophe. When a poisonous rattlesnake is around, I don't stay around. I don't get down with it and say, let's play duck, duck, goose. I don't spend time with a rattlesnake. Why? Because there's poison involved. There's danger involved. I take a hatchet or I take something to kill it. I don't want it around. I don't want to be inflicted by the poison. One of the things that brings about spiritual catastrophe, and we see it in the text, is when a mind is vainly puffed up, the scripture says. Will you look at the text and see it with me in verse number 18? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Here's the phrase, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. One of the things that will steal reward in your life and in my life, one of the things that will bring about spiritual catastrophe, is when you are poisoned by pride. At the core of catastrophe in a believer's life is pride. Pride refuses to allow Christ to be on the throne of one's heart. Pride plays king of the hill in our hearts every day. It's pride that sees our views, our opinions, our lifestyle, our decisions, our ministry is better than everybody else's. It's pride. It's pride that refuses to esteem the words of God as daily necessary food. It's pride that tells me I can get away with living a day without spending any time with God. That's pride in my life. It's pride that spits out the tough messages that cut to our heart. It's pride that thinks we live on a higher spiritual plane than others. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. The Bible gives us three enemies in 1 John chapter 2. One of them is the pride of life. One of the things that you and I deal with, one of the things that seeks to rob us, beguile us, seeks to steal our rewards from us that we have an opportunity to gain in heaven, is the poison of pride. 1 John 2, verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here in Colossae, in the church, what was taking place is there was a group from the outside that was trying to influence believers to worship other beings, specifically in this passage, angels. The Bible says that they were vainly puffed up in their mind. Get this, and get this well tonight, that when we live in pride, it often leads to a pursuit of alternative worship in our lives. Often it leads us to pursue the worship of a creature rather than the Creator Himself, Jesus Christ. And that's the warning that He's giving here. Remember, pride, the Bible says and describes it, as compassing a person as a chain. It controls a person. It binds a person. This poison of pride that can come upon every one of us. When pride cometh, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 2, then cometh shame. The reality of spiritual catastrophe is rooted where? It's rooted in pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. What does the poison of pride do? It leads to a pursuit of alternative worship. It causes one to part or become disconnected from the head, which is Christ. In this particular passage, it led people to exploring different aspects or different ways of worship. Brethren, are we not there in America? Are we not there where we're seeking to worship creatures, where we're having church services that are built around entertainment and praise teams, all bringing honor and glory to a person, to an individual, rather than worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ? We're living with the same problems in our culture today. These people scrutinized, they imagined, they wanted to look for something that was beyond Christ, as though Christ was not enough. I need something more. And so they got into worshiping angels. And some today are into visions and dreams because Jesus is not enough for them. They are pursuing alternative ways of worship. May I remind you that church worship is not about performance. It's not about talent. It's not about pointing worship to man. It's about exalting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Christ is exalted in a church, conviction will be present. When we understand who Christ is, conviction will work in our hearts. When Christ is exalted, man is abased. We're reversing it today in our churches. Where Christ is exalted, man falls on his face before God and sees himself for who he really is. When Jesus Christ is exalted, when Christ is exalted, he will draw all men to himself, the scripture says. And so we must be aware to avoid pride and avoid the pursuit of alternative worship. Say, preacher, I don't ever see myself worshiping an angel or attributing worth to something like that. No, but we by nature have a bend to worship a creature more than a creator. Let me talk to you about some areas in which we need to be careful on tonight in this area. Number one, when God heals somebody in our church, we need to be careful of not giving that glory to something else. We need to be careful of not attributing it to medication or to a doctor. God uses things and allows us to use things, but ultimately, who is it who heals? It is Jesus Christ. And we need to give honor and glory and blessing to his name when he brings healing into our lives. Some give themselves to self-worship, confident in their experience, in their expertise, in their knowledge, all the time pursuing some alternative form of worship. Some may say, if I wouldn't have made this decision or take this step, who knows what would have happened in my life? I'll tell you this, you can make every right decision and step, but without Christ, you'll make a mess of your life. We need to be reminded to give Christ all glory. I am what I am today, as Paul said, because of the grace of God. Not because of any of my own wisdom, not because of any of the own steps or decisions that I made earlier in life. I am what I am today, and you are the same, but by the grace of God. May we not trade in the worship and attribute worship to self, to attribute worship to somebody else, but may we make sure that our worship is centered on the person of Christ. People today will attribute great value and attention to visions and dreams and angels and ghosts, all of which fall far short of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. People today will attribute more worth to having a friend than that they can talk to in a trial. Then they give worship to Christ who never leaves them nor forsakes them in a trial. Folks, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we attribute worship, that we worship Christ. Whatever is happening in our lives, it's because of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, look at what the scripture is saying, and it's about Jesus. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is to show that Christ is superior to everything. To anyone. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, speaking of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The temptation is to worship everything that is under Jesus Christ. Remember Christ, God hath put all things under his feet. The temptation is to worship those that are under his feet. But God says, I've set my son upon a throne. He's the one to be worshipped. Christian, I must ask you, is it possible you're more dependent on a remedy offered by the world? You're more dependent on a close friend than you are on Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to help those in need, but there's a threat that one holds the pastor in greater esteem than he does Christ. May I remind you tonight that before you ever bring a problem to your pastor, you ought to bring your problem to Christ. You ought to come unto the Lord. He invites you to come, all ye that are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. You know that Jesus has things that I can never offer to you? You know that Jesus has things that your best spiritual friend can never give you? Because Christ is our all in all. You see, anytime you're pursuing an alternative form of worship, it can only be summed up that you are worshiping a creature rather than Christ. Say, preacher, that never happened to me. I believe maybe Israel thought that one time. When Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments, and what did the children of Israel do? They made an idol. They made a golden calf. And they worshiped an idol. They worshiped something that was made with their hands. And when they worshiped that, they stopped worshiping Christ. You can't worship those things under Christ and worship Christ too. And the Bible says that when they did that and when Moses came down, there was a noise in the camp, and it wasn't a good noise. There was chaos. There was sin. There was all kinds of confusion. Why? Because the object of their worship was wrong. Your daily worship is important. Remember, in Colossians chapter 2, he reminds the church, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What did he show? He showed that he's above all, even the principalities, even the spirits of this world, the evil spirits. He made a show of them openly. He's the one that's worthy to be worshipped. He's the head of all principality and power in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The causes or the roots of spiritual catastrophe include the poison of pride, the pursuit of alternative worship, and lastly, a parting from the head. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. The Bible says it leads to a third step. It's the parting or not holding the head. The illustration of monkey bars comes to my mind is when you're a child, you get on the monkey bars maybe for the first time and you grab on real tight with both hands because you're afraid to fall. And then what? You let go to grab the next monkey bar. And you grab the next one. And you let go. You don't hold on. This word, not holding, or the word holding in the text, means to grasp firmly. It means to hold on for dear life. Specifically in this text, what Paul was worried about was that the believers within the local church, within the local body, would be influenced from the outside to where they would let loose of their dependence upon Jesus Christ. That they would let loose of their communion with Christ. That they would let loose of their worship to Christ. That they would let loose of the head. Brethren, when that happens in a person's spiritual life, spiritual catastrophe is on its way. You're on a bad path. Remember, he's your mediator. He's your defender. Everyone's looking for a defender today. Everyone's looking for somebody to defend them. But don't lay Christ aside. He's the ultimate defender. He's the mediator that goes before us. They parted from the head. Not only are there roots of spiritual catastrophe, I want you to see the fruits tonight of spiritual catastrophe. Look at verse number 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. When somebody is holding the head, when you're in a right relationship with God, when you're dependent upon him on a daily basis, when you're having communion with him, he's talking to you and you're talking to him. When you understand that you're to worship him on a daily basis and you think about who Jesus Christ is in your life and you give him worship and you give him praise on a daily basis, when there's a clear line and there's no sin in between me and Christ, when that relationship is right, what takes place in the believer's life according to the scriptures? He is nourished. That means he's in a healthy position spiritually. He's being fed on a daily basis. The spiritual life that he needs, he's getting from the head. I want you to notice, it doesn't say in this passage, holding your brother. What is dangerous in a church is when we hold on to each other, but we don't hold on to Christ. Your brother can't give you the nourishment that Christ gives you on a daily basis. He's not your spiritual life. He can encourage. He can share a verse of Scripture. He can help you. But he can't do what Christ can do for you in nourishing you and feeding you and strengthening you spiritually, as what the text teaches us. We have a responsibility to hold on to the head. Here, the failure was not holding to the members of the body. Each member of a local body, a local church, must hold on to the head. Brethren, we're in a busy season at Mount Zion Baptist Church. There are a lot of things going on, a lot of good things going on. But in all of those things that are going on, it would be so easy to just let loose of the head. Just a day here, and a day here, and a week over here. And not to be dependent on Christ for teaching my VBS class coming up or serving in the camp ministry, because I've done it before. I kind of know what I'm going into. I kind of know that I can do it. And you can do it in the flesh. The problem is that without holding the head, you're going to be spiritually weak in those situations. You're not going to be nourished. You're not going to be built up. And as a result, it's going to hurt you and hurt the body. Not holding the head. You understand that when you don't hold the head, you lose the ability to love others and receive love. You feel on the outside of the church looking in when others are holding the head, but you're not holding the head. If we don't hold on to Christ, if we don't make him preeminent, we'll lose our nourishment. May I say it tonight, that in every church, there are always some who are letting loose a little bit at a time. They're letting loose of the monkey bar of Christ, if I could use that vernacular. And they're reaching for something else. They're reaching for something outside. They're reaching for something that'll make them more happy. All the time doing what? Letting loose of the head. Brethren, it's the head that's going to keep you right. It's the head that's going to nourish you. It's the head that's going to help you in a daily basis to face the trials of life. It's the head that's going to give you direction. It's the head that's going to guide your next step in life. It's the head that's going to help you to overcome hurt in your life. It's the head that's going to give you all that you need on a daily basis. All the spiritual nutrients that you need comes from Jesus. That's what Paul's writing about. The truth is, if you don't hold on to Christ, eventually you'll disconnect from the body. Hear me, church, our dependence is not on one another. It's easy for church members to lean on one another instead of leaning on Christ. Your daily connection to the head will keep you spiritually strong. And if you don't hold the head, you, my friend, will become a weak Christian in a good church. Your time with the head is important. If you don't have time with Christ, if you don't keep him in his rightful place, the body of this local church will become a skeleton. Are you listening to me tonight? The body of this local church, if believers don't hold on to the head, if you don't keep a right relationship with Christ, the body will become a skeleton. It'll have nothing to offer. There'll be no living parts of it. It's only by Christ that we as a church are knit one to the other. It says not only are we nourished, but when one holds the head, the Bible says we are what? Knit together. We're knit together. It's only by Christ that we can have love that covers a multitude of sins amongst each other. It's the time with Christ that enables us to overcome frustration with others. It's the time with Christ that enables us to overcome friction in serving alongside one another in close quarters and sometimes day after day after day. You say, preacher, how can we make it work? I'll tell you how you can make it work. You hold on to the head. You make sure that your focus stays on Christ. That's how it works. It keeps us from biting and devouring one another. Note this, that when the head is cut off a human body, all life ceases. According to Paul, the same thing happens when anyone has lost contact with his head. I'm asking you a question tonight. How closely connected are you to the head? How tightly are you holding on to the head? In your day, how easy is it for you to lose focus and have your eyes on somebody else? How hard is it for you to keep focus on Christ throughout the day? Because, brethren, when we're not holding the head, there is fruit that begins to manifest itself in our lives. We're not nourished. We're weak. We lose battles. We have more relationship trouble. These things come when we're not connected to the head. The head is the key. It's our union with Christ that enables us to have unity in the same faith and practice. It's time with Christ that helps us to walk circumspectly, carefully, rather than carelessly and carnal. When I see carnality, when I see somebody that's making decisions carelessly, it's a warning to me. I pray for them and I say, Lord, help them. Lord, help them to get back to Christ. Because when you're with Christ, you walk carefully. You're walking circumspectly. You're careful. You don't want to displease Him. You're in such a relationship with Him that you say, Lord, I want to please You in everything that I do today. When you're connected to the head. Our unity at our church is not that we're from this area. That's not the unity that God's given us. That's not the basis of it. It's not that we have the same aged kids or that we live the same lifestyle. It's that we are individually holding on to the head. And as we're holding on to the head, we are individually nourished by Christ. And when we're individually nourished by Christ, the Bible says that we are knit together one with another. That is only a work that Christ can do, that the Scriptures teach. A church is in danger of falling apart if members are becoming disconnected from the head. Tonight's a message of warning. It's not because I feel things are falling apart. It's that I know myself. And myself, it's easy to become a little loose in my relationship with Christ. It's easy to let go a little bit. It's easy to reach out towards other things. It's easy to become distracted. And Paul says, I'm writing you because I'm warning you. I don't want you to be beguiled. I don't want you to lose the rewards that God has in your life. Attending activities here doesn't mean we're vitally connected to Christ. It doesn't mean that. Being a leader or serving in a ministry doesn't mean that you're spending time with Christ, that you're connected to Him. Being a pastor doesn't mean that I'm always holding on to Christ like I should. Being saved a long time or a member of Mount Zion Baptist Church for years is no guarantee that you are holding on to the head. In fact, I fear there's more danger for us who are rooted and established in the faith. We have more past works to fall back on. We can look back and say, God did this for me and God did this, and I don't need Christ maybe as much as I did yesterday. False. That's false thinking. There's more danger. We depend upon our Christian experience. We depend upon past growth all the time, letting loose a little bit at a time. You'll lose unity with brethren. You can't grow. You can't be knit together with other brethren. You begin to dwindle. You begin to show signs of spiritual eating disorder. You become an unhealthy part of the body. And as I see this, it becomes great concern to me because it's a path of spiritual catastrophe. Life without love for Christ is spiritual catastrophe. Christ loses preeminence. Problems increase. Relationships falter. Selfishness rules, frustration grows. And the root of the problem is that somebody's lost connection to the head. I've been there. Being a Bible college student, we have some here tonight, doesn't mean that Christ is automatically preeminent, that you're receiving daily nourishment from Him. In fact, at the Bible college level, I found myself with the Martha syndrome, which is a great threat to the college student. Instead of taking time each day to spend time to talk with Christ and learn of Him, I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing, all the time, there's a danger to let loose. Let loose of the head. If you do not hold Christ supremely above others, then you're letting loose of Him. There are roots that lead to spiritual catastrophe, and there are fruits that lead to it. Serious loss can be avoided in a life that recognizes this warning, that heeds it, that says, ooh, God put His finger on something that's got to be corrected. And when it's corrected, you know what you'll find? You'll find spiritual life again. You'll find God begin to nourish you and build you up and strengthen you. You'll find yourself being knit together with others in a better way because the Scripture is true. The reality of spiritual catastrophe.